You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this short series, we walk through our discipleship pathway, our approach to obeying Christ's command to go and make disciples.
You can open up to Ephesians 2. That's kind of the main text. Again, we'll be bouncing around a lot, but that might give you a starting point. I want to pray for us again today. Today and next week, we're going to look at our discipleship pathway. We're going to only be able to look at two parts of that because we missed last week. So today we're going to be looking at what happens here as we gather on a Sunday morning. And next week we're going to be looking at what is a disciple, how we define it. And then because you are a disciple, you should be going to make disciples. That's definition because of being a disciple. So that's kind of where we're going the next 2 weeks. Next week is really focusing on Matthew 4:19. It's like one verse, and we're going to unpack each part of that verse and look at that and what a disciple is and how we are helping you to make disciples here at Mountain City Church. So let me pray. And we'll dive in. Father, we just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who saved us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word. So, Lord, I just pray that you would use me to say what your word says, to try to put it together in such a way that, yes, we are talking about a topic today, but we're talking about a topic through your word. And Lord, let your word be let what I say be backed by your word. So, Father, I just ask for your help. The purpose of today is to, A, educate. Say, okay, what are we doing on a Sunday morning? But, B, is also to challenge. How do you prepare yourself to come? Lord, how do I prepare myself? Lord, help us to prepare. Help us to prepare to come and worship together. So, Lord, I just ask for your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we are looking at a discipleship pathway, and Matt, can you throw that picture up? It should be in there. There it is. Congregations, serving and equipping groups, discipleship groups, and then we're off and sending you out onto the mission field. So today we're focusing in on the congregation. But the whole thing that we're doing, the whole goal, the whole purpose of the church is to make disciples, right? Our mission statement is to make much of God, make disciples of Jesus. That is the purpose of every single church on the planet, is to make disciples. That's what he called us to do. That is our purpose. That's what you'll be striving for. And a lot of times we get distracted and we're over here messing around with this stuff and over here messing around with that stuff. It's all about making disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, that means that you're being changed from one glory to another. In other words, it's not coming in as a hoorah and talk about you and tell you how awesome you are and send you out so that by the end of Monday, you're out of gas and wonder what's going on. No, it's showing you who God is, what he's done, who you are, and then showing you, okay, in light of all of that, this is how I'm to live. So that's kind of the purpose of the church. We're here to make disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, right? So next week, we're going to define what a disciple is. Today, we're going to focus on the first stop along the journey, and that's our congregation. This, of course, is Sunday morning service. We start each service with what we aim to accomplish every single Sunday. We hear from God, right? We want to hear from God through his word, through singing his word, through reading his word. We want to hear from him. We want to encourage one another, and that comes straight from the passage that Tim read for us. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's first part. I mean, I know some of you, and most of you, maybe even been beaten over the head by the second part, right? Better not neglect gathering with the saints. You better get to church on Sunday morning, right? But no, how about the first part? Like, we leave off the first part, the purpose, and we let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what you're doing when you come in on a Sunday morning. Not neglecting to meet together as it is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There's the second thing. So we're stirring one another up. We're encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then as we're stirring one another up, we're encouraging one another, we're building one another up, we're hearing the word, and then what do? We need to respond. All right, this is not consumerism, and now I'm getting way ahead of myself. You don't come in on a Sunday morning to consume something. You are a participant in the Sunday morning service. You're a participant in the body of Christ. So we need to participate. 2 weeks ago, God called us to be living sacrifice. Paul called us out, right? That's what we're our focus. We're looking at doctrine, how to renew our mind for 2025. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Notice how David, after falling into sin, this is his prayer of repentance. Notice how he defines a living sacrifice. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. For some reason, and I don't know why, and I don't know where, but somehow the church has been told a lie that, like, if you have to repent, or repentance is somehow a bad thing. Like, wait a minute, I'm not being a good Christian if I got to repent. No, if you're not repenting, you're probably not a Christian. I don't know how this got jacked up or mixed around, but man, you should be able to come in here and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all saved by the same blood and by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We should all be able to come in and let the mask go away. Not put on a mask, and then when someone says, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great," when everything in your life's a mess. You should be able to say, "I'm a mess. Can you pray for me? This is what's going on." You know why? Because there's no condemnation, all right? You're not being judged by somebody else. You are a child of God. That's who you are. That's why we're stressed all the time. What is your identity? What is your identity? Because if your identity's in your job, or if your identity's in what other people think of you, then you're always going to be hiding. You're always going to be worried. No, your identity must be in Christ and who he is and what he has done. And we rest in that. We are called to offer God our individual lives as worshipful sacrifice. This is not done our own, but with other believers in Christ. You know, like, if we have the technology, I'm just afraid if I pull it up here that I'll get all mixed up and it'll just be a mess. But like, every time you pull up all the passages, especially in the epistles, whenever you read the word "you," like, most of the time it's plural. He's not talking about you personally. He's talking about y'all, right? You all. He's talking to the church. So he's saying, do all these things with your brothers and sisters. There's this idea that we can be autonomous Christians is a lie, right? You're just a spiritual orphan out there wandering around somewhere. You have to have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to have it. You can't just be loosely connected. It doesn't work that way. And the thing is it's not about, you know, oh, so we can build a big church and so we can do... No, it's about your joy. It's about your flourishing in your life that God has for you as you are on his mission. When we gather as a congregation, something unique happens. We enjoy Christ, exalt God, and edify one another together as his covenant people. The nature of God's covenant people shapes what corporate worship is. Right, the gospel makes the church, and then you become part of a local gathering of that church. That's why membership, that's why the first thing you hear us say, Tim said it, I say it, Nate usually says it when he does it, anybody up here, we say that we're a member. Why? Because first and foremost, we're members, and then we have these roles that we've been called to do. Why? Because that way, if you see something jacked up in my life and you're a member of this church, you have free reign to come and say, "Joe, this is what the Bible says, I see this in your life, stop it. Help me, let me pray for you. Do we need to get you help?" And you should have free reign to do that. And let me tell you how much of the churches that get all jacked up, if that was actually working, it would never get jacked up. Because people wouldn't be covering up abuse, and they wouldn't be covering up this, or they wouldn't be covering up that. Because their members would know that they're a member of a church, and so is the person standing and preaching, and the elders and the leaders. And they're all on the same plane, all covered by the blood of Christ. Now, I keep going like this, we'll be here but 2 hours, so let me get focused here. The nature of God's covenant people shapes what corporate worship is. If you want a picture, think of this as a family meal. We all gather as a family and sit down at the table. Like, don't say that you're a Christian if you never come to the weekly meal, right? Or if you just come to the weekly meal once a month. Like, that's, you know, don't hear, like, everyone has seasons of life, right, where it prevents and all that stuff, but yeah, it's a big deal. It's like a family meal. This means in order to understand corporate worship, we must first understand the local church. There's a connection between how a congregation understands itself to be a church and the way it worships as a church. Okay? Our ecclesiology, our doctrine of church, and our doxology, our doctrine of worship, shape and reinforce one another. Right? The way you worship is the way you understand what a church is. And I, you can have examples. Like, if you understand that church is, okay, we've hired some people to do ministry, and I give my money, and I participate and do whatever they say for me to do, then how you worship is going to be completely different than if you believe when you come in that, no, those that are in the leadership roles are there to equip you to do the ministry. It's a whole fundamental difference, a whole mental philosophical difference in what church. So it's how you believe church is will show how you worship. Because if it's all about the people on the platform, then you just come in and be a consumer. And that's not what the Word of God says. And really, that just makes you miserable. Because you can go to a concert, or you can go to the local social club, or do something like that to feel that same feeling. No, you want to be part of a local body who is building one another up, loving one another, holding each other accountable, speaking truth into one another's lives. In other words, your being determines your doing. Your being determines your doing. Because we live in such an individualistic society where everyone talks about personal relationship with God, which is true and good, I believe sometimes we miss the corporate nature of our salvation. God has always related to his people not only as individuals, but also as a corporate body. We can look back to God calling Abraham and his family. In Exodus, he rescues his family, Israel, and makes them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What do priests do? They worship. They mediate God's presence and consecrate what's holy. God called the whole people to be priests, commissioning them to be a worshiping, mediating, consecrated people. Right? Same thing here. Jesus arrives on the scene and he highlights the corporate nature of the people he came to save. I will build my church, he says in Matthew 16. He tells his followers to gather in my name, Matthew 18. Paul affirms that Jesus died for us, Romans 5, Titus, 1 Thessalonians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. It's all us, the church. Plural. Individual, yes, but plural also. What I'm tempted to do is paint a picture that your salvation has two natures, a personal vertical nature. You have been reconciled to God, but there's also a corporate horizontal nature to your salvation. You've been reconciled to one another. Ephesians 2 shows us this, right? Verses 1 through 10 reconciles us with God, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and once walked, following the course of this air, right? You were separated from God, but God, in his grace and mercy, he saved you. He gave you the faith. That's your vertical worship. He saved you. But if you read on down in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, we read this. And we see how it's corporal, how it's horizontal nature of our salvation. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So in this context, think of the Gentiles who were far off and the Jews who have already been given the word. Even though they walked with Jesus, they saw all his miracles, they denied it. And a lot of them just walked away. Now some of them were saved, absolutely. Ephesians 2, 7, again, 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See how it's corporate? He saved us into a family. built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You, right there, is plural. You, all. We all are being built together. So a sinner who repents and trusts in Christ isn't only born again. He's born into a new family. You've been adopted. It's corporate. The horizontal follows the vertical. Right? You've been adopted. We become members of the household of God. We gather together to corporately give our sacrificial worship to God. That's what we're doing on a Sunday morning. I'm coming to you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. What are some implications of this truth? I've already kind of touched on some of them and ran into some of these, but let's go over them again. We gather as ambassadors, not consumers. So, right? We're a family that gathers together. We're ambassadors, we're not consumers. The goal is to honor our King and make him known. We're his ambassadors. We're agents of reconciliation. That's who we are. We're his children. So we're not consumers. We don't just come in and consume and go. Second, we don't go to church to worship. We worship because we are the church. We don't go to this building, this rain shelter, because our sanctuary is in heaven. We don't come to the rain shelter to worship. We worship because we are the church. Right? Your being determines your doing. Because we are the church, we worship. We join and gather because it is who we are. This influences our expectations. So let me just ask you, is Sunday morning about you? How are you served? Or is it about God and serving others? Is it about God and serving others? Now, everything we should do on Sunday should submit to Scripture, right? An ambassador does not set government policy. They faithfully apply it. Right? They faithfully look at the word, see what it says, and then they apply it. They're not writing it. We don't write the Scripture for what to do in a church meeting. We obey the orders of our King has given us in his word. Now, some of those orders are specific and some of those orders are very vague. And that's why you have different expressions all over the world of what that might look like. But there's some basic fundamental things that we need to be doing as we gather on a Sunday morning. Peter also says, another implication of this, says we are a royal priesthood and a corporate worship is a priestly ministry. When we gather to worship, Hebrews tells us we all play a priestly role. We offer two types of sacrifices, praise to God and good works to bless God's people. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We praise God and we sacrifice for others. Right? So, if you think about it, the real action is not happening on this platform. The real action is happening in the pews. As you build one another up before service, as you're able to talk with one another. And then what else is happening? Well, as you're listening or not listening to me right now, either the Spirit is plucking at you and saying, making you uncomfortable about something, or he might be reaffirming something in your heart, or he might be saying, hey, how about thinking about this way? So all the action is in the pews. The Word and the Spirit working together in our hearts as those that are born again. And he changes us. And he shows us, and then he calls us. He says, no, you need to be doing this, or you need to be doing that, as we're led by the Word. The real action is in the pew, not on the platform. Matt Merker, in his book, Corporate Worship, says this. It's a little bit long, but it's good. I fear that too often evangelicals view the church as a place where the worship where the worship on a stage washes over the rest of us like an emotional force field. It's as if we want to replicate a concert venue, or like we're after the experience of a Roman Catholic Mass where sacramental grace flows down to the people from the altar via the priest. Yeah, that's not how we should view a church's worship service. Since we are God's temple, church members already enjoy union with Christ and one another by His Spirit. See, there's a vertical and horizontal. The pew is the platform. We are a kingdom of priests offering praise to our God through the sole mediation of Christ. He's the sole mediation. The only reason why you can worship God and God hears your worship is because of Christ and what He has done. Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He is your propitiation, that He's the one that took away your sin? Do you believe that today? Because of the two natures of our salvation, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. It just doesn't exist. We must gather. And when we gather to worship, it should be very countercultural. It should be very countercultural. We are ambassadors exiled in a foreign land. We sing our national anthem in the hymns. We teach our constitution in the preaching of the word. We issue passports when we baptize people. We enjoy the foretaste of our future national feast when we take the Lord's Supper. It's going to look very different than the world does around us. And it should, because we are part of God's family. We are citizens of heaven now. Yes, not realized, but one day we will be there. So you step back and you just kind of ask this question overall. Why do people attend the corporate gathering? Is it out of duty? It gets me on God's good side? Like, yep, check the box. We're good. Me and God's good. Is it to socialize? Is it to, well, I bring them so that they teach my children morals. That's why they need to have a good moral compass. Is it just for an emotional high? It makes me feel good. I mean, all those things are somewhat true, but if that's the sole reason, then we've come amiss, all right? Is it just about intellectual stimulation? Like, man, I'm just listening to Joe to make sure that he says everything correctly. And then I'm ignoring what the Spirit might be saying to me, right? Is it that? But the biblical answer to why do people attend the corporate gathering is because God gathers His family. God gathers His family. He is the one who brings you to corporate worship. You are the temple which has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. God brings you together, but somehow we have gotten this all jacked up. We go to corporate worship because of the preacher or the music or one of the reasons I stated earlier. God gathers His family. Why does He gather us? What does the Bible tell us we should be doing in a Sunday morning gathering? God gathers us unto His glory for our mutual good and before the world's gaze. God gathers us unto His glory for our mutual good before the world's gaze. Unto His glory is exaltation. For our mutual good is edification. And before the world's gaze is evangelism. Before the world's gates. So, exaltation. God gathers us to glorify Him. D.A. Carson puts it well. Worship involves ascribing all honor and worth to our Creator God precisely because He is worthy, delightfully so. Because He is worthy and He alone is worthy. And we do so together as an assembled church. We see this in the Psalms. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's Psalm 32 and Psalm 34. Sing aloud to God our strength. Psalm 81. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs and praise. Psalm 95. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107. We could go on and on and on. How do we do this? We do this with gravity. Right? We do this in awe. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We do this with gravity. We do this with gladness. Yeah, there's gravity, there's some weight to it, absolutely, but we do it with gladness. Our services should reflect the life-altering reality that Christ has risen. He has risen. Yes, he died on the cross, but he has risen. And we should rejoice. And we have, should have that joy in our heart, because one day we will get rid of these bodies that keep sinning and get new ones that don't sin anymore. And that's a glorious thing to be looking for. At the banquet of the prodigal son, when they gather, if you remember that story, as the prodigal son went out, spent all the money, and he came back. And when he came back, the father ran out and threw him a big feast. What does he say? It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Right? I was reminded at our D group this past Saturday, like, you want to see a miracle? Well, just look to your left and look to your right. You're seeing many miracles everywhere, or major miracles everywhere. Someone that was dead and now is alive. Someone that was separated from God that now is connected to God. They're saved. They're born again. So we do this with gravity. We do this with gladness. And we do this with gratitude. Since we can approach God only through the redemptive work of Christ, the rich aroma of thanksgiving should flavor our worship. We should never be standing and say, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like this person, and that's what justifies me. Man, does that stumble us all the time. No, it's all because of what Christ has done. It's all because of what he has done. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three, gravity, gladness, gratitude, should be present, but we must guard not to be out of balance and overemphasize one to the other. God gathers us to exalt him, and he gathers us for our mutual good, and that's edification. As we exalt God, we edify one another. Yes, I'm beating the same drum over and over and over again. When we address our worship to God, we simultaneously spur one another on. Right? I think of Sam's amens and some of your enthusiasm as we have worship together every Sunday morning. We gather to love one another as Christ loved us. We sing songs that are filled with God's word. So when you sing them, you're edifying your neighbor. You are speaking the word of God over your neighbor. And you don't know how they're coming through the door and what life gave them this past week. You know, maybe they can't even muster up the strength to sing because their life just hit them that hard this week. But you know what? They can be beside someone that is worshiping, and you can edify them in that way. You can edify them in that way. We attend the corporate gathering to serve others. So I have a couple questions. Do you pray before you come to service and ask God how he intends to use you to bless someone else today? Like, do you get up like a Sunday morning? This is awesome. And I know some of you have little ones, and it's just like, Joe, it's just lucky that I make it, bro. I've been there. We had three. We've been there. We did that. I get that. I understand that. But maybe in the quiet time in the drive from here to here, because most of you have a little bit longer than a 5-minute drive, you can just ask God, okay, somebody in there, how can I encourage somebody today? How can I love on somebody today? How can I serve somebody today? How would that change Sunday mornings? How would that change how people from the outside look at the church? I mean, how would that change if a visitor walked into a church where everybody's doing that? And we do a pretty good job at it. We do a decent job at it. He's growing us in it. Everyone participates in Sunday morning gatherings. It's not a spectator gathering. Everyone should be glorifying God, which encourages others, and loving our brothers and sisters brings delight to God. You are delighting the creator of the universe when you do this, your Father that's in heaven. You are delighting him. The vertical and the horizontal fit together to produce an amazing gathering for the world's gaze, which is the third thing God gathers us to do, and that's evangelism. As Jonathan Lehman says, how we show your love for one another in your everyday life and on Sunday morning makes the gospel believable. It makes it believable. How can you say, I have this great good news, is if all we do is fight and bicker and beat each other up, and they're looking in and they're like, they ain't no different than us. I can't believe the gospel. What are you trying to sell me? You just want my money, right? What are you trying to sell me? No. It's for the world's gaze. As he brings, he does all this. God does all this. And he brings this amazing thing together. Although God expects unbelievers to be in our corporate worship cannot and should not be designed for the unbeliever. We went through that phase in church life. It's called the seeker-sensitive phase. And then some of the biggest seeker-sensitive church in the world figured out, wait a minute, we're not making any disciples. All we're doing is making spiritual orphans. And then that kind of died off. Right? It's designed for you guys, the believers, to edify you, to build you up. But we know that there's unbelievers here. There's unbelievers sitting here today. I'm sure. I'm sure of it. Corporate worship is for the believer. This allows the service to stand as a testimony of our countercultural hope. As Mike Cosper puts it, worship as protest. We worship. It's odd. We sing songs. Like, we can't even get people to sing the national anthem anymore. And then you gather people around and you sing a song. It was interesting. Charity and I was down in Williamsburg and going through the old Williamsburg. And there's one thing, they had a little hymn sing. Now, that was interesting. Like, you could tell the people that went to church and the people that didn't go to church. Because the people that didn't go to church, why are these people singing? This is a sing-along? Are you crazy? I don't sing. No. It doesn't matter. You make a joyful noise. It was fascinating. It's countercultural. It's protest. We don't design the corporate gathering with the seeker in mind. Why? Because the Bible says there is only one seeker, and it is God. It's because of our theology. It's because of our doctrine. Right? There's only one person seeking, and it's God seeking those that he already knew predestined beforehand. Before you were ever created, he knew that he was going to save you at some point in time. And he is seeking after those people. Psalm 14, 2 through 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They're not seeking him. He is seeking them. That means, theologically speaking, there's only one seeker present at our corporate worship. God is seeking to whom to send the Holy Spirit to, and also, as Jesus told us, he is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. But the hour is coming in John 4 and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So God gathers us for exaltation, for edification and evangelism. How do we do this at MCC? How do we do this at Mountain City Church? How do we fulfill God's purpose for corporate worship? We can see this under five headings. We read the word, pray the word, sing the word, preach the word, and see the word. Read the word, pray the word, sing the word, preach the word, see the word. You've heard that language if you've been here for any amount of time. We read the word. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. God creates and sanctifies his people by his word. If all I do is come up here on a Sunday morning and give you my opinion about stuff, the Holy Spirit can't do much with that. He can't do much with that. It's his word and the Spirit working together, and that's what changes us. The public reading of God's word has to mark Israel throughout her history. We see the nations gathered to hear God's law under Joshua, Josiah, and Ezra. We know that Paul's letters were read. They were read out loud. Like, that was the Sunday morning gathering a lot of times. They would take the letter from the Ephesians, they would stand up and they would read it, and the people from the thing, everyone would be edified from it. Which is amazing if you stop and think. Revelation is a letter. So therefore, they stood up and they read it, and the people there got something from it. How have we messed that up? Right? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's how Revelation opens up. The simple principle is this: God's word unites God's people. The simple act of listening to God's word with a shared commitment to believe and obey it binds a church together. That's why our covenant, when we make a covenant as a covenant family, it is riddled with scripture. We're asking to do this. Why? Because the Bible says so. We ask you to do this. Why? Because the Bible says so. We pray the word before the throne of grace. The gathered people of God express their dependence on God through prayer. Prayer is not something extra. It is the strategy. It is how things get done. It is through prayer. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. You'll notice that each person on a Sunday morning, when they come up here to pray, they're kind of following a pattern. And that pattern is Acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. That's the kind of the pattern that we pray every Sunday morning with you, over you, right? If you're following Jesus, when you hit those doors on a Sunday morning, in all honesty, your tank should be empty. So you're here to be filled up. And my opinion isn't going to fill you up. Only God's word is going to fill you up. Right? It's to fan in the flame the spirit that's dwelling inside of you. So we read the word, we pray the word, and then we sing the word. Singing is an act of love. Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to sing. God is the primary audience of our singing. Him. You're singing to Him. So He already knows what you sound like, so it doesn't matter. He already knows. It's okay. Sing to Him. So as we lift our voices to sing God's word back to Him, we simultaneously edify our neighbor. Again, regardless of how it may sound. Ponder this: when you don't sing, are you not refusing to worship God? If He is the primary audience, then singing becomes a heart action towards that which you should desire most: God. Him. He made us in His image. In some faint way, then, our singing reflects His own beauty, His generosity, His creativity. Jonathan Edwards imagines heaven as a place where God's people express the inward concord and harmony and spiritual beauty of their souls by sweetly singing to each other. So we read the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we preach the word. Preaching is expounding and applying God's word to God's people. We follow Paul's charge, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. The overwhelming majority of the time here at Mountain City Church, we begin walking through a book of the Bible expositionally. In other words, the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. Now, I have lots of passages today, but they're all trying to make the same point. Meaning the point of the text is the point of the message. The fallen condition focus will be exposed. So every Sunday, every time I look at a passage, I'm trying to figure out, okay, how is this passage trying to help us fix Genesis 3? Because every single one of your problems, every single one of your problems is rooted in sin. Now, I know that's a hard leap for some of us to make, but it truly is. Like, Genesis 3 happened, we're all falling into sin, and now this whole Bible is trying to fix that. So I'm trying to look, okay, what is this fixing in us? So therefore, I'm trying to dig into your heart and figure out, okay, what are you worshiping? What are you believing in? Where are you finding your significance? Where are you finding your purpose? And I'm trying to unearth that. So then I'm going to apply the gospel so that therefore you believe that, and then you get freed from being enslaved to that sin. That's how people change. Which is another thing we do around here. Learn how people change. My desire and my goal is not for you to be able to get up and walk out the door and say, here's 3 points to Joe's sermon. No, I want you to say, Well, Joe said something about 2 minutes in. I didn't hear another word he said because God just said, Bob, you need to fix that. And if there's a Bob here, you need to fix that. You need to work on that. That's the goal. That's the win. That's the win. It's to show you how Jesus fixes it. So we read the word, pray the word, sing the word, preach the word, and we see the word. We take communion weekly so that you can see the word. It is our regular family meal. We do it every Sunday, and it should never get boring, because there should be something. If I'm doing my job right and I pulled out the fallen condition focus, then there's probably something by the end of the service that you need to repent of when we take this communion. And again, a lot of times we're like, oh, repent. Can't. No, that's a good thing. That means that you're actually seeing who you are, that you're separated, that a sin is separating you. We take communion weekly so that we see the word. The cup we share is the new covenant in Christ's blood, and this covenant is a corporate through and through. As the temple of God's Spirit, the local church has fellowship with Christ and with one another when gathered at the table. We believe that we see metaphorically Christ's body and blood, not actually. This is in Jesus saying, this is my body, is not an equal sign. It's not his actual body, right? So, to recap, we have seen who gathers. It's God's chosen people. We have answered the question, why do we gather? To exalt, edify, and evangelize. We have looked at how we do it at MCC. We read the word, pray the word, sing the word, preach the word, and see the word. And what makes this all possible is Jesus. Because, brothers and sisters, without Jesus, we're just a social club that gathers on Sunday morning. If at any time I can preach a sermon, if you can say, Joe, you could have preached that sermon in a synagogue, or you could have preached it at the mosque, or you could have preached it on the corner, and it wouldn't offend anybody, it wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm probably not talking about Jesus. Because, yes, the gospel offends and changes us. But it's for our good. It's for our good. Let me just read the passage as we land the plane. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to go to the throne because of what Christ has done for us. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Remember, the curtain broke, was ripped. That means that we now have access to God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. No more doubting. You can't sit and say, okay, I'm doubting because I messed up. Yeah, you messed up. We all messed up this week. Okay, so you repent. And you step into this assurance that you have that God has you. Right? You're not holding on to God. God already has you. And you can't wiggle off. If he has you, if he truly has you. Now let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That confession of hope is what Christ has done for us. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He has shown himself to be faithful. All through history, he is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One day he will return. And then, man, we get to worship without any sin. We get to worship without anything hanging on us. Boy, that's going to be a glorious day. I hope that you will be there with us, worshiping Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today that we have just seen who you are. See that how you've constructed this wonderful thing called the church and how we are to come on Sunday morning and worship you. Father, I pray if there's somebody here today that we know that you brought them here because you are seeking after them. So Lord, I pray that they would repent, that they would trust in you, that they would turn from trusting in the things of this world and trust completely in you for their salvation. Lord, their sin has separated them and put them on a path to eternal hell. And Lord, I pray today that through the word being proclaimed and the gospel being proclaimed, that you would send your Spirit to change a heart, give them the faith to respond and trust in Jesus. And for those of us who have been maybe worshiping for years and years and years and years and years, maybe today was like a freshening, like, oh wow, maybe I should start praying before I come and see how it's about serving others and worshiping the God who has saved me. Father, I pray that you would spark in us a great desire to give you glory, not only here on a Sunday morning, but in our everyday life. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, as we turn to take communion, Lord, Father, help us. We have this opportunity to come to you and repent and ask for forgiveness. And then we also have the opportunity to be reminded of the wonderful thing that you've done for us. And that should fill our hearts with so much joy. With so much joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.